And for those who are perhaps visiting for the first time, we've been looking at these Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. And we're coming to the sixth commandment this evening, which is contained in verse 13, which says, "You shall not murder." And we're going to be looking at that this evening. But we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter 20. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll read down to verse 21 as we did this morning. Hear the word of God. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashings of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. And we'll conclude our reading at that point. Now before we come to, now can you turn back with me to the passage that we read a moment ago in Exodus 20 in your Bibles. And I've entitled the sermon this evening, because we're going to be looking at this rather stark commandment in verse 13, "You shall not murder," I've entitled the sermon this evening, "Live and Let Live." The sixth commandment given by God here in Exodus at the foot of Sinai to Moses comes to us in these four stark words in our English translation. "You shall not kill," or as we read in the ESV, "you shall not murder." In the original language, it is just two words: "no murder." This command seems completely comprehensive, doesn't it? You shall not kill, but we need to see that this is a unique word that's given in the context of Exodus chapter 20. It's a Hebrew word that specifically refers to killing or murdering human beings. So we're not talking about the killing of animals here. Other forms of killing are sanctioned and outlined for us in the Bible. Animals, for example, could be legitimately killed for a number of reasons, directed by God. When we come to this commandment, we are also not speaking about the state or a country enacting capital punishment. This command here prohibits the deliberate, malicious, and unlawful taking of human life. I'm sure that you would agree with me, as with the majority of people, that getting angry and pulling a gun and shooting somebody in cold blood is wrong. We have no difficulty, I'm sure, in imprisoning a man like Anders Breivik, who on the 22nd of July 2014 killed 8 people by detonating a van bomb in Oslo, Norway, and then going on a killing spree to kill a further 69 people at a camp in that country. But beyond that, matters of life and death become less black and white. What if someone is terminally ill? Should we assist them out of this life? Wouldn't that be the humane and merciful thing rather than them persisting in some vegetative state, as we might say? What of old people who are ill with no resources available for their care? Wouldn't it just be a compassionate and merciful option to allow them to die? That's what the word euthanasia really means. It's give them a happy ending. Is that allowed to us as human beings? What if a woman is pregnant from rape? Or what if an unexpected child is likely, or an expected child is likely to be severely handicapped? Is aborting that child the best alternative? Is it a legitimate alternative to take that life? Well, fundamental to this commandment that we have in verse 13, as with all the other commandments that we've looked at and will look at, is the fact that, firstly, God is our creator and sustainer. And only he has the ultimate authority over his creation. Secondly, of all God's created things, only one has been given a special position of honour and distinction and protection, and that is mankind. We, all of us, owe our existence to the Creator God. The Bible tells us that we alone have been made in God's image. And that gives all of our lives, everybody's life, a unique dignity and value. But thirdly, behind this commandment, lies also the fact of God's sovereignty, of his sovereign authority over our lives. He is our creator who made us. He made us special. He made us specially. And he is the author of life. It is he who says these two words, no murder. But it is that authority that God has that we do not like, or that we bow to willingly or naturally. When we jettison the idea and belief in God, as the vast majority of people in this world do, when men and women discard God's absolute commands and supreme authority over their lives, they inevitably revert to a lifestyle of their own lawmaking, of their own pragmatism and convenience. You see, when it becomes a hardship to care for the elderly, or when a baby might be born severely handicapped, or when more money will be required to sustain and support the afflicted, the logical choice will seem obvious to us. We will talk ourselves as individuals and as a country and as a nation into what we feel comfortable with. And the end will justify the means. You see, there are these two, when we come to the Word of God, there are these two opposing world views that are diametrically opposed. There are those Christian people who believe in the inspiration and in the infallibility of the Bible. And then there are those who do not believe in God and who do not believe in the Bible. There are those who believe that there is a creator. There are those who believe that there is no creator. There are those who believe that man is specially created by God. And then there is another group of people who believe that man is really essentially evolved from some other life form. There are those who believe that God is sovereign and God has authority over our lives. And then there's this other group of people who believe that man, we are sovereign and we are allowed to determine our own life. There are those who believe in the sanctity of life, the speciality of life, or the specialness of life. And then there are those who talk in terms of the quality of life. There are those who believe that the end does not justify the means. And then there are those who believe that the end does justify the means. Someone has said that all murders come from a mind that does not appreciate the value and sanctity of life and does not understand the significance of God's sixth commandment. The command is, you shall not kill unlawfully. Now, there have always been disagreements, even amongst Christians, about the taking of anyone's life. Some people believe that killing in self-defense is justified. Some other people say that to engage in what they will call a just war is a legitimate reason for taking another person's life. Some people have no difficulty in executing someone under the death sentence in a country. Up until relatively recently, capital punishment was still enacted in this country for murder. Those people will see these acts where they legitimize the taking of another one's life. They will see these as acts that actually preserve life rather than destroy life. But whatever our views on these things may be, and they will be divergent as our faces differ, one thing is certainly for sure. It is always wrong for us as individuals to take the law into our own hands. Why is murder wrong then? Well, if you were to turn to the first book of the Bible and to Genesis chapter 9, and perhaps you should just do that, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read there what Moses said to the people. In Genesis 9 and verse 6, it's recorded for us, Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's the reason in this very next word: for in the image of God has God made man. The taking of a human life unlawfully deserves capital punishment. The reason is simply that God has made man in his image. He's not a mere animal. He is far more than that. He is a person, a body, a soul, and a spirit who has been made in the image of God. And it's precisely because human life is so precious and unique and distinctive that the punishment when someone destroys that life is so severe and final. Human life is so precious because every human being is made in the image of God. God has put his stamp, as it were, on every one of us. Without exception, every one of us. And just as a master artist signs his work on his artwork, therefore to deface a life, to murder someone, to take their life, is to deface God's masterpiece. John Calvin, who wrote a number of hundred years ago, the reformer in Geneva, said these words: our neighbour bears the image of God. The person that you and I interface with on a day-by-day basis, all the people that we interface with, no matter who they are our neighbour. Our neighbour, he says, bears the image of God. To use him, abuse him, or misuse him, or her, is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul. You see, seeing human beings as created in God's image means, in some sense, valuing others in a way that a loving God would value them. It means seeing dignity in their lives where some may only see disability. And perhaps it means seeing human life where others might see only a clump of cells. That perhaps an attempt at some Christian and an outlining of a Christian's worldview. We are made specially by God. He has created us, and we owe our existence to him. We are not at liberty to take life unlawfully. But I want us to listen to the other side of the argument. I want us to listen to a man called Malcolm Potts of Berkeley University. Listen to what he says. He says these words: "We can no longer base our ethics on the idea that human beings are a special form of creation made in the image of God, singled out from all other animals, and alone possessing an immortal soul." Listen to these words. "Once this religious mumbo jumbo has been stripped away, we may continue to see normal members of our species, whatever that means, as possessing greater capacities of rationality, self-consciousness and communication than members of other species, but we will not regard as sacrosanct the life of each and every member of our species." You see, that kind of thinking has therefore convinced many in our worlds that some lives are less worthy than others, that some lives are not worth living at all. The result is that abortion and infanticide and euthanasia and assisted suicide are exceedingly common and increasingly so in our society. In some cases now, some of those activities have legal protection, but they are all forms of murder and violate the sixth commandment. However, we might sit here this evening and in the comfort of this room agree with all of that from a distance. And we might be self-satisfied and think that we have no problem in keeping this commandment. We are home and dry, we might think. You might sit there and say, as I could sit here and say, or stand here and say, well, I've never plunged a knife and taken a life of anybody. And I suspect that all of you could say the same. But this command, do not murder, goes far deeper than the physical taking of a person's life. This command penetrates and searches, as we shall see, into all our hearts and into our thinking and into our motives and into our thought life and into the attitudes that we have in our minds. We might ask, well, where does murder begin? How does anyone become a murderer? Could I be one? Well, surely that's not a possibility. Well, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, gives the answer to this question in Matthew 15 and verse 19. He identifies the root reason for murder. He was dialoguing with the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 15. And they were priding themselves on being able to keep the laws outwardly. And everything on the outside of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rabbis and the teachers, they were priding themselves that they were not convicted of this sin. But then the Lord Jesus says these words: "Don't you see that what whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. And then he says a very, very interesting thing in verse 19. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These, he says, are what defile a man and a person. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile them. You see, I guess, I surmise, the probability of you physically murdering anybody is pretty low in the terms of probability. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He takes this command far, far deeper into our hearts. And he says in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, he says these words, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, that is, to the people that Moses was given these commandments to, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, he says, that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. You see, the Lord Jesus took this command to a greater level than Moses did. And he is challenging the people's hearts, and he's challenging our hearts. And he's asking us to search our hearts and to look at our attitudes and to look at our motives and to look at our thinking. He's asking us to look at the very core of our nature. Look into our hearts. And as someone has said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Your heart, the Bible tells us, and my heart, is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And the Lord Jesus is asking us to look into our hearts, because it's from there, it's from that rotten centre, it's from that sinful heart that the problem comes in our lives. An old preacher many years ago, a man called William Gurnall, said these words. Most of us would never commit murder. But how often have we taken a neighbour into some dark alley of our thoughts and there torn him limb from limb with a desire for revenge over some petty quarrel. Most of us would never commit murder, he says, but how often have you and I taken someone in our mind into a dark alley and torn them limb from limb? One of the older catechisms that we sometimes rely on to interpret the Bible says these words, I am not to dishonour or hate, injure or kill my neighbour by thought, words or gestures, far less by deeds. So instead of this being one of the easiest commandments to keep, we find that it's one of the hardest. Because even if we don't take somebody's life physically, the Lord Jesus says that we often murder them in our hearts and in our minds. By forbidding murder, God is teaching us that anyone who hates, the root of murder is envy, is hatred, is anger, it's a desire for revenge. The Lord Jesus regards all of these synonymously with murder. The Apostle John, later in one of his epistles in 1 John 3 and verse 15, says these words: anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You see, you and I, we murder people when we use angry words, when we put people down, when we whisper about their reputations, when we make racist or sexist remarks, we reveal murder in our hearts. So I ask the question again. Are you a murderer? I can't see your heart, but God can see your heart. And you, if you're honest with yourself, in the honest light of day, know when you sit and contemplate your motives. And when I sit and contemplate my thought life and my motives, you know what you're like. Do you ever say something to hurt somebody? Do you delight in others' downfall and misfortunes? Do you have someone that you're out to get, and you delight if they make a fall in a trip or they have a misfortune? Or maybe you just don't help people. In the story of the Good Samaritan that we have in the Bible, the real problem with the people was that the first two people that passed by that injured man on the road to Jericho, and one was a religious man, and he passed by and he just walked on by. In other words, he just let him die passively in his mind. And we can have that attitude too. We just walk on by and not be helpful to somebody, because after all, they're getting what they do deserve, eh? Do you want somebody to pay for what they've done? Do you find yourself wishing evil on somebody else? After all, they got what was coming. Look at what he did in the past. It's payback time. How is your anger management? How is my anger management? And all of these things can take place in our churches, can't they? So often, many of our churches have been torn apart because we've got murderous people in our midst, hating our brothers. And John says that we're murdering each other. And it happens week by week and month by month and year by year, even inside the church. When we look inside our hearts, and we ought to do that, the old preacher, a man called Robert Murray McShane, said these, as he looked inside his heart, he said these words: I see the seeds of every sin known to man in my own heart. I see the seeds of every sin known to man in my own heart. Well, you're here tonight, and I don't know all of you. Maybe as you think about your life, you conclude that you are a murderer. No, you've not taken a gun, you've not taken a knife, you've not detonated a bomb. But in your mind, you know that you have a sinful heart. But you know, the Bible tells us that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. The Bible tells us that when we come and repent of our sins, what God does is he gives us a new heart. A heart to love him and to obey him and to honour him. And in the words of an old hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes in Jesus, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So we need not despair if we're here this evening. And as we contemplate our motives and our heart, and if we're convicted that we are a murderer, as it were, and we've got all these wrong thoughts, the psalmist says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. Moses said, you shall not murder. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we confess that when we are confronted with it, we are like the man who looks in the mirror of your word. And Father, we pray that we might not be like that man that's recorded for us in the book of James, that sees himself and then turns away and forgets what he has seen. Father, we pray that any time and this time as we hear your word, that we might be convicted in our hearts of our sinfulness, and that we might come to you who alone can save us and give us a new heart, a heart to praise you, a heart to love you, a heart to obey you. Father, when we look into your word, as we have done just this evening, in a very simple way, we confess that we are undone by it. It convicts us of our thoughts, our spitefulness, our hard-heartedness, our evil and sinful heart. But Father, we pray that you might forgive us, and that we might always come to you for salvation. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.